So as I was trying to recover from tax season, and maybe you'll say, well, you were kind of brain dead. You probably, it's a little early for you to be up there after doing taxes. Thinking about these things, and it was interesting hearing the messages from John and Mr. Trebig and John about, you know, where do we go? A lot of that was on my mind. And if you'll bear with me, I'll give a little bit of a personal example that actually ties in. It's a lesson about humility. It's actually a lesson about the pain of childbirth. So to alert me that the proceedings were to commence, my body, which I'll call Cujo, gave me two short notifications by stabbing each kidney with a lightsaber. I would have preferred a vibrating alarm on my iPhone. Thus commenced a difficult week or so. And Mary and I were at the feast in Orange Beach, where I had responsibilities, so I had to kind of grin and bear it for a few days. In order to soften and deceive its victims, a kidney stone will rub its hideous surface, and you need to picture the earth-killing meteorite in that Bruce Willis movie. Remember that? Dark, jagged shards thrusting in confusion out of a barren, edgy rock face. And rubs these stones on hypersensitive nerve endings at random and initially brief intervals. So at first I thought, well, this is not too bad. I can handle this. But these occasional thrusts caused me to parry rapier thrusts with my flanks. Hello. My name is Montoya Cujo. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Everybody remember that movie? Little kids are going, what? Princess Bride, wasn't it? The ordeal began on Friday. Tuesday, we made the 9-hour drive home. And with a steady diet of Tylenol mixed with Advil, I was able to pilot until the last hour and a half. Until then, the driving kind of helped keep my mind off the pain. Mary and I switched places after concluding that writhing and steering, while thrilling for a passenger and sure to break the monotony for truckers, was unsafe at any speed. A scan of my abdomen showed most of the plumbing filters and processing plants looked great, but there was a matter of bilateral stones. Bi meaning two, lateral meaning one for each side, like matching sofa tables from the underworld. Now here's my public service announcement. I'd like to keep you or me from having this happen. And some information from WebMD, the National Institute for Kidney Stones, and the PKSSSG, Post-Kidney Stone Survivor Support Group. Here is why God, through Christ, invented kidneys. They foresaw human beings ingesting things that were not meant to be ingested, including crawfish, snails, worms, bugs, okra, Captain Crunch, Lego parts, Spam, wine coolers, and cheap tequila. So they placed a couple of bean-shaped filters under our ribs toward the back, and we can actually function very nicely with just one kidney, so it was thoughtful engineering to give us a spare. Now, all of our blood flows through these sophisticated filters and excess water, and believe me, you need excess water, and the waste created by eating my favorite feast cereal is skimmed off the top like frothy, scummy hot tub water. Each day, amazingly, about 198 quarts of scrubbed, good blood is sent on its way, and 2 quarts of refuse is flushed into the bladder. Now, here's a fun fact. You cannot make this excess that is flushed out without water. So thirsty kidneys use their spare time to attend an intro to sculpting class and hope to fashion colorful, smooth marbles. They are by nature into recycling, so they grab some of the waste lying around as the medium. But kidneys are not gifted art-wise, so their homework turns into the meteor from Hades we've already described. Well, I won't go into detail. After about a week and increasing pain, at one point they prescribed these pain pills, and the urologist later kind of goes, that's kind of a joke, those things don't help. I was thinking, hoping they would. I didn't know what to do. And finally, after about a week-long ordeal, this too passed, no pun intended. When I went in later for the follow-up with my urologist, he literally said, you did strong work. I've never felt so proud. The bottom line, there could be many causes for kidney stones, and you may need to see a urologist if it ever happens to you. But there is one thing you can do for yourself. Drink plenty of water every day. Drink plenty of water every day, and then maybe you won't have to join the Kidney Stone Growers Association. Water is amazing. Water covers 71% of our Earth's surface, but only 1% of all water is drinkable. Some places, this is a real trial. Water can exist as a liquid, gas, or solid. Last winter in Minnesota, a blonde texted her husband, who was out of town on business, "Windows frozen, won't open." He texted back, "Slowly dribble warm water on edges and tap gently with hammer." 5 minutes later, she texted back, "Computer really messed up now." We are 60% made of water. 31% of our bones are water. You know, we can go about a month without food. Of course, we know that Moses, Jesus Christ, others went 40 days, etc. But some of that was probably miraculous. After a week without water, we begin to really suffer. A week without water. And even if we're drinking water, I can attest to the fact we can become dehydrated and brittle and dry. Now, you know that water figures mightily in the scriptures. Baptism and cleansing and purifying. A life-giving washing by the water of the word. Let's turn, if you will, to another scripture about water. Revelation 22:1. This is prophetic toward the end of the story when Jesus Christ and God the Father win, and those of us who are blessed enough to be there, hopefully most people who've ever lived. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our big brother. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So I'm not going into that, but the point is there's this pure river, this water that gives life, and it's crystal clear. This afternoon, I'd like for us to focus on two facets relating to water as we consider where we should go now that we are unleavened. And we know we're not totally unleavened, and we know that's a process, and we heard very powerfully that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, and that we need to continue and work very hard every day and discipline ourselves to put out sin and replace that with love and positive things and to abide. And it was certainly a theme. These two facets are clarity and renewal. Clarity and renewal. To set the stage, I'd like to read an account from Matthew 9 that shows the approach of Jesus Christ. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. So we've got an ancient IRS agent. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now look, I've dealt, in fact, recently I had a crisis with a fairly very wealthy client that was exacerbated by the government shutdown and delayed him getting a very large refund. It's a very stressful time. We actually went to the IRS advocate's office, and the most delightful lady from Dallas was so helpful. It was amazing. So she's an exception, I might say. No, there's a lot of really good people that work for the IRS. But they're not necessarily popular if you're on the other side of an audit, for example. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, apparently kind of through a feast, that many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Jesus is there with his students, and they're at dinner. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So our Lord and Savior, who had glory before the world was, divested himself, sat at meal with tax collectors and sinners. And following on the end of this, then the disciples of John came to him and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not?" This is not fitting my mold of who the Messiah would be. And Jesus said to them in verse 15, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast." And he says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." If you look at the account in Luke 5:39, added on is, "And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." Now, obviously, aged wine is much better than a Boone's Farm that was, you know, put in the bottle yesterday. So, that's natural. There are some key points we need to understand from this passage. One, Jesus ate with sinners and IRS agents. Secondly, Jesus' actions contravene the expectations of the so-called righteous. And three, the gospel of the new covenant could not be delivered through the religious leaders of the day. That new wine could not be put into those old wineskins. Now let's understand the parable of the wineskins in the context of how wine was made in the day. After going through the press or whatever, wine was put into pits, apparently, from what I read. It wasn't there. And I'm sure Wikipedia is 100% right. Of course, yes. It was partially permitted in pits and then transferred into goat skins. So, you know, somehow they sewed up goat skins, poured the wine into it. But the wine continued to ferment, and during that natural process, it throws off carbon dioxide, apparently. And what this would do is cause these wine skins to bloat. It would sort of bloat out. And once used, an empty wineskin would become dry and brittle. Dry and brittle. So if you went through this process and you grabbed an old, dry, brittle wineskin and you put some of this partially fermented wine in it and tried it again, well, what would happen? You know, you've got this sturdy, stiff, might be good for a shield or something, but it's not good to be malleable and pliable and to expand with the carbon dioxide, and so it would burst. And it and the wine would be ruined. Now, why were the Pharisees unqualified to carry the new wine? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 23:1 that they sit in Moses' seat. Interesting. Let's look at that. We'll look at a couple of scriptures in Matthew 23 here and in a bit. I'll read this to you. This is famous. "I would not want to be talked to like Jesus Christ talked to the scribes and the Pharisees." It was a very brutal performance appraisal. And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not." Now, what does it mean, they sit in Moses' seat? a brief overview. The Pharisees were considered the most expert and accurate expositors of Jewish law. And they're actually most popular, apparently, with the common Jews of the day. Their teachings were based on the written Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So they used the Bible as their basis, the inspired Word of God as their basis, but they added related oral interpretations. And, of course, they added many minute rules. Now, by contrast, the Sadducees, and it's, you read this history going back even to the time of the Maccabees and everything, and it's just this sort of sordid back and forth and political stuff, and it's kind of sad, actually. It's just human beings don't change too much. By contrast, the Sadducees believed in a strict interpretation based on the written law only, and as priests were considered the elite ruling class, so not as popular. While the groups had many differences, it's probably most familiar that the Pharisees believed in resurrection, while the Sadducees did not. Now, the Pharisees also believed that all Jews in their daily life, not just priests or those visiting the temple, should observe purifying rules and rituals. This is to serve God, to honor God, and to fulfill the requirements of the Bible according to their understanding. Hence their litany of detailed and minute regulations. With the Pharisees, it was all about the eyes, judging by what they saw. I kind of imagine, really, this would be sort of a stressful, unhealthy existence. Always observing. Always rendering judgments. How many times did you wash that? How high up your arms did you wash? How far did you walk today? How much does your load weigh? Are you fasting today? Oh, I can tell because you've disfigured your countenance. Let me check that off. Yes, you're fasting. How much did you give in an offering today? Apparently a lot with all of the fanfare. Life had to become theater for the Pharisees. Everything was for show. Luke 7:36, we know a bunch of examples. The Pharisee observed, as the woman who was sinful washes Jesus' feet, if he were a man of God, he would know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. Not another one of those sinners and tax collectors, was it? It's easy to find accounts of religious outrage when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, breaking the letter of their law. Or as Mr. Trebig said yesterday, you broke our idea of what keeping the Sabbath looks like. I thought that was a great quote. You broke our idea of what keeping the Sabbath looks like. And as he said, we all have our truths, but we need to worry about God's truth. So again, continuing in Matthew 23, their hypocrisy led to Jesus' scathing rebuke. 5-7. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, best seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi, or teacher, teacher. Skipping down to 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors. Your life is theater. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. He's not saying they weren't attractive. They were. But inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And we know that Jesus told us our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. So the title of this message, this sermon, is How Water Can Keep Us From Becoming an Old Wineskin. It's not a cosmetic class about treating our face. How water can keep us from becoming an old wineskin. And being an old wineskin has nothing to do with age, we'll see. Point one, seeing through water is tricky. Seeing through water is tricky. I love to see underwater. I loved it as a kid when I would splash in the bathtub and dream that I was, you know, what was that show with the scuba divers? I don't remember. Black and White. Harriet, you remember that was, oh, yes, I see you remember. You were about 3 years old when that was on. Sea Hunt, that was it. Yeah. So I had we had gone a few places and had snorkeled, and I've collected a lot of snorkeling gear over the years. But one year in Hawaii, this guy talked me into. He said, "I'll do it fast," and I got scuba certified in Hawaii, which is really cool. I've only gone several times. I'm not I don't do a lot of it, but it's just amazing to be under the water. It's not natural, but you learn to breathe and you can see things. And I remember seeing this big ray going by, and I've seen a baby shark under there. It's just unbelievable. One of the things we did get to do together, though, was go snorkeling at Molokini Crater. Has anybody been there? Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? It's one of the greatest places in the world. I think there are three of these partially submerged craters. They're volcanic craters. And this one has about two-thirds of it like this, and the rest of it, you know, blown away or whatever. And so what happens, it's about 3 miles off of the shore of Maui. You take a boat out there, and there's a bunch of them that line there. And they let you off. And because of the protection of this crater that goes down about 300 feet, and it's far from sand, there's very little sediment. And what sediment would be there is kind of washed away. Then the waves don't crash in because of the protection of this wall, this rock crater, if you can imagine. So anyway, the visibility there is about 150 feet, which underwater is amazing. It's just clear. And as you go along the inside of this rock face, you see the most amazing fish. In fact, there are about 250 varieties and species of tropical fish. And Mary actually saw a shark way below. I didn't, and I was like, no, I thought she was exaggerating. It was probably like a little minnow or something. No, but he said, no, there's a shark down there. And it was way down. It's just astonishing. Here's the tricky part. Water distorts images. Water distorts images. You know, when we look from above, objects appear larger because light is refracted or bent. You know, if you try and spearfish, I guess I've never tried it, but you have to learn how to adjust for the optical illusion that the sun and the water create. When you're learning to scuba dive, they teach you that things appear larger and closer than they are, unless it's Jaws. Then it's right there. You're gone. Doesn't matter. And finally, our eyes are not meant to see clearly underwater. Fellas, we can cue up that video. Deep in the island archipelagos on the Andaman Sea and along the west coast of Thailand live small tribes called the Mokan people, also known as sea nomads. Their children spend much of their day in the sea diving for food. They're uniquely adapted to this job because they can see well underwater. This is a short little video. It's really interesting.
In water, the world becomes blurry. As you descend, light levels drop quickly. Your eye reacts by opening the iris, making the pupil larger and allowing more light in. The image becomes brighter, but underwater, a larger pupil also makes the image more blurred. But Goon has learned how to overrule this automatic reflex. With an astonishing adaptation, seen clearly with the help of an infrared camera. Instead of opening his pupils, closes them as far as they will go. This means Goon can see twice as well underwater as you or I. Recent studies suggest that any child can quickly learn this trick. Mo can show how well the human brain can adapt the body to suit its needs. This adaptability has enabled our species to thrive on all seven of Earth's continents.
Isn't that interesting? I think they found that they brought children from other places in, and if they start with them young enough, they learn how to contract their pupils like that. But after, they age out of it, kind of, and the adults can't do that. But normally, it's blurry to us, isn't it? If you go underwater, I wear contacts, and so if I go underwater, open my eyes, I'm going to get to see my optometrist and spend a bunch of money for some new contacts. But if you don't wear contacts and you go underwater, it's blurry, isn't it? It's blurry. We need help. We need help. These, hope you know these aren't mine. I think these are Vivian's. Are these Vivian's, Mary? Anyway, we need help to see through water clearly. And really, the Pharisees saw through the water of the Word, but they were blind. Because they didn't have this help. Let's read a few scriptures and to see what will come to that and see what this help is we need. You know, there's a prophecy we love to read at the feast. And this is found in Isaiah 11. It's very famous, and if you're a young person, and I loved it when I was young, Isaiah 11:6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And that brings such peace to us and such hope. But you know, there's some scriptures earlier on that are actually more hopeful. In verse 1, 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal. His delight is in the fear of the Eternal. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And this is something we have to look forward to, complete righteous judgment. We can see now even more and more in our land where there is corruption and there is no justice and there is less and less even common sense about making simple judgments. But he doesn't judge as we do. Or tend to. In fact, we remember the story in 1 Samuel 16 when Samuel is anointing a replacement for Saul who had been rejected. And here's this strong, healthy guy. And the Eternal said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks at the heart. John 7:21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, meaning it predated Moses. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So you Pharisees, with all your rules and regulations, it's not a problem for you to do this work on the Sabbath. 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. This seeing the word without help led them to be blind. It meant their head knowledge was worthless. Their head knowledge was worthless. And this is something that we need to work on as people. I know I do. It's how we're kind of wired, I think. You know, I pray all the time. You know, I remember fondly having, I think the last conversation I had with Mr. McCullough was about him hoping for growth, dreaming for growth in the church. You know, it brings so many opportunities, new challenges, new people to deal with. Boy, the fields are white with harvest. When, I say when and not if, we're able to be used by God through Christ to harvest new disciples, will we use the power of the Holy Spirit with the water of the Word to first see into lost, searching, needy hearts who cry out to be gently led into maturity until body, soul, and mind are pleasing in the sight of the Godhead? The Pharisees promoted observable righteousness that had nothing to do with the heart. This was their wineskin Waterloo. The leaven of their hypocrisy animated by man-made doctrine. It is interesting, however, that a Pharisee of the Pharisees became apostle to the Gentiles, is it not? How does that work? What was the first thing that happened to Paul? He could no longer observe with his eyes. He could no longer render judgment by what he saw. He was made blind until the scales fell from his eyes and he saw with his heart. For us to see with crystal clear clarity, we must use the Word of God and Christ powered by the Holy Spirit. Point two. To avoid dehydration and spiritual kidney stones, we must be renewed daily. We must, in essence, water ourselves daily. Father just finished putting his son to bed when he heard the little boy call. We've all heard this. Dad, can you bring me a glass of water? We may do it once, and then Dad, can I have another glass of water? Finally, the dad says, look, you're just trying to put off going to sleep. If you ask me for another glass of water, I'm going to give you a spanking. After a few minutes, the little boy thought about it, and he said, Dad, when you come in here to spank me, would you bring me a glass of water? I think I vaguely remember doing that. I didn't even like water that much. It's obvious. I don't like water, but I actually had to find an app that helps remind me to drink water. It buzzes me. I'm not as good as I should be. I get busy. I get focused. And besides, I'm following Paul's advice for Timothy, and I'm waiting for it to be wine time. You know, one of the properties of water is that it sustains life. No life would exist without water. I mean, the unbelievableness of the creation, the brilliance, the creativity, it's just the engineering. It's just so amazing. I'd like to read some scriptures about dew. You know, when there's dew out and you know, these bejeweled morning drops, the sun blinks through them, and they sparkle like diamonds. These drops bring a renewal and a restoration, and it's very thoughtful and kind of a generous creator providing for his creation. Isaac blessed Jacob and prayed, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine, in Genesis 27:28. This gentle watering in the morning would be a special blessing that he hoped for his progeny. Moses sang to the assembly of Israel in Deuteronomy, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Eternal. May this just water. May this refresh you. May this hydrate you. May this give you life. May it be gentle. There's an interesting prophecy in Micah 5:7 about dew. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the eternal, like showers on the grass. So there's this analogy that the people that remain, either maybe, I don't know if this is physical or spiritual, Israel, I don't know, but it's like dew. It's like a gift of dew from heaven. We need to water ourselves daily and crave increased spiritual understanding. Without water, we will die. Without enough water, we will become dehydrated and less useful. Less useful. Again, reminding us of what the parable said in Luke, and no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. The old is better. As we mature, and this happens in homes and businesses and individually and collectively, it takes more effort to renew. It probably always does, and now we have so many things that distract us. I keep saying I'm going to go on a news and a social media fast. I think I've got like 20 minutes so far as my record. We can become comfortable wrapped in traditional approaches and paradigms and practices that are familiar. But growth requires change, and change by definition means different and is usually uncomfortable. A pair of new boots is seldom as comfy as the old, well-worn, form-fitting pair. I got the blisters to prove it, and so do you. This is true in our personal lives. I mean, we can kind of go on autopilot if we're not careful, right? We can maybe go on autopilot with our prayer and Bible study and our focus and what we do with the water of the Word. Matthew 13:52, here's a principle. Here's a principle. Matthew 13:52. And then he said to them, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I'm not talking about new doctrine or getting on twigs. I'm talking about a richer, fuller, deeper understanding of the amazing plan of the Godhead and salvation through the death and life of Christ Jesus our Lord. There is enough there for us to learn unlimited nuance and how to apply it for the rest of our lives. And I'm not talking about always learning and never coming to understanding. That's something different. That's a different problem. Never having to face up to it and use it. Let me take another. You know, you talk people that are perpetually students in college, you know, don't have to face the real world. Take another class. Get another degree. That's not the point. You know, several places show that spiritual knowledge was revealed according to Jesus Christ's timetable and the recipient's preparedness. The Pharisees were not prepared. In John 16:12, for example, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Walking on the road after his resurrection, he had to expound, and their eyes were open. It's like, oh, that's embarrassing. We didn't see that. And they were ready earlier. Or the revelation to Peter that salvation was available to the Gentiles. For another example, that's a long time later. Many of us have been around a long, long time. And those of us that haven't are in families that have been around a long, long time. And I think we have to work hard not to become crusty and brittle and dehydrated. A wineskin unable to be given new wine. And it has nothing to do with physical age. We could be stiff-necked and hard-hearted and hard-headed at any age. at any age. Paul's approach about preaching the gospel is instructive. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Here's Paul's approach. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Interesting, talking about servant leadership, one of the men interviewed, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. He obviously wouldn't go and hang out with sinners and sin with them. He would hang out with sinners, probably, which I guess would be everybody in this room. We could all hang out. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. This principle has to do with meeting people where they are and not where we are. Seeing them in their heart where they are and not seeing them through our eyes. This opens wide the doors for new creative, lawful approaches to fulfilling the Great Commission. Everything we say, do, and think must be better today than yesterday and better tomorrow than today. Everything we do and think must be better today than yesterday and better tomorrow than today. That means perpetual growth, which equals change. And that is the antithesis of becoming stuck or running in place. So let's recap. One, seeing through water is tricky and we must have spiritual help to use the word effectively. Point two, to avoid dehydration and spiritual kidney stones, we must be renewed daily. Become somewhat new every day. It doesn't mean we toss out the old, or it doesn't mean we leave truth. We apply truth. We understand the nuance. We have the wisdom to use it more skillfully to win some. Now, let's say we're here, sort of, and we are physically after the days of unleavened bread, and we harness the power of the Holy Spirit to use the water of the word properly. And we're open to daily, appropriate, godly, righteous newness. Where do we go from here? What does that have to do with our post-Days of Unleavened Bread march? John 7:37. John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out with passion and purpose and strength and conviction and raw energy. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I submit that we are to be unleavened, not just for ourselves, but as we depuff ourselves, we make place for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds for the specific purpose of spewing it forth as a love blessing to others. It is a torrent that cannot be contained. It is a flood that cannot be dammed. I need to learn to look for every opportunity to properly share that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, changed my life forever. made me a new creation, saved me from myself and Satan and the world, and has given me the way to soar on the wings of eternity. I must tell you, I've learned that a person's passion and energy and intensity and ingenuity is ratcheted up 100-fold when there is a deeply held responsibility to produce rather than maintain. Do we have our hearts in the work? With personal responsibility to use our own spiritual gifts . Or are we in maintenance mode, comfortable, filled with old wine, solid and happy in what we've done in the past? I think there's also, when each person takes responsibility to produce according to the gifts and the opportunities that we have with wisdom. But there was a time when we talked about sacrificing for the work and doing the work. And not that we're not trying, but I submit there are other levels for us to go to. Perhaps I'm wrong. There's a heightened level of accountability that cries out, "Please, Lord, don't let me become an old, brittle, dried-out wineskin that you can't use and you have to look for someone else." How can we remain fresh and alive and hydrated and supple? First, by seeing into the heart of matters by illuminating the water of the Word with the Holy Spirit. Head knowledge is useless unless we use it in love. Unless we give everything out, unless we expend ourselves, unless we spend and be spent for the sake of other people, head knowledge and keeping rituals is worthless. Secondly, by becoming a new creation every day through Jesus Christ in us. This is either real or it's not for me. And some days it's not. Some days I'm a terrible person. But every day I need to be a new creation and be watered by the morning dew, the gift from God, the blessing of the Word, of the Spirit. And then finally, we need to flood the world with the outflowing of this Holy Spirit in love to the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We can't bottle it up. We can't keep it in an old goat skin. We can't hoard it for ourselves. It isn't about us. I've been in the church a long time now, and I've seen a lot growing up in Pasadena and being in Big Sandy and being in the belly of the beast. And I am convinced that first fruits are not called just for their own salvation for a better resurrection, but are called to do work. And more work than we dream possible or have ever done before. The outflowing of this Holy Spirit in love to the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ. I endured indescribable pain from kidney stones because I chose not to drink enough water. The Pharisees were rejected from carrying the new wine of the gospel of the new covenant because they chose to define their righteousness apart from God and Christ. You and I, however, are miraculous new wineskins able to carry both old and new wine. We have that power through God and Christ. By the grace of God and the blood of Christ, if we endure to the end and overcome, you and I will forever partake of the river of living water that flows from the new heavenly Jerusalem.